Good evening. We are providing you with another Sunday evening recorded video for your Sunday evening worship. This one is for December the 13th. We are still not meeting in person, but we want to stay in rhythm. And so hopefully you will lead some prayer, sing some songs in your own homes, and hopefully soon we will be back together soon. For tonight, our focus is going to be in Colossians chapter 3. If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 3. I'll meet you there in the first four verses here in a little bit. As you are turning there, though, I want to talk to you about the English language for a second. And I understand that I'm not a genius with the English language. I teach math, for one, and I don't speak the English language very well. But even I understand in the English language, you have verb tenses. And it all usually boils down to three main verb tenses. You have the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And I understand within those, you have other secondary tenses, like the simple tense, and the continuous tense, and the perfect tense, and things like that. But usually, whenever we talk about verb tenses, we're talking about past, present, and future. And it's interesting because we could use those same three perspectives to divide our lives, couldn't we? If we were wanting to separate our lives into time periods, that would be a good way to separate it. We could talk about what we did in the past, what we are currently doing in the present, perhaps what we anticipate to do in the future. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul takes each one of those three periods of a person's life, and he talks about them from the Christian perspective. And Paul documents for us here the past experiences of a Christian. He documents the present of what a Christian is currently going through. And he also talks about the future of what a Christian could anticipate. Are you there with me in Colossians chapter 3? See if you can spot, as I read here the first four verses, the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense verbs here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so, I've got three points for you tonight. As I said, we're going to be looking at the past, present, and the future. But the three points in particular, for those of you who take notes, you could jot this down. First, Paul documents the past event that every Christian goes through. Then he documents the present exercises that Christians need to be engaged in. And then finally, he encourages us with the future emergence that Christians can all anticipate. So first, the past event. Did you notice the two past tense verbs that are mentioned in verses 3 and 1? In verse 3, he says, you have died. And then in verse 1, he says, you were raised with Christ. Raised and died, those are both past tense verbs. And so what past event is Paul talking about? In a word, he's talking about baptism. And it's not the first time that Paul uses those words, raised and died, in order to connect them with baptism. It's not the first time in this letter. If you're there in Colossians chapter 3, perhaps in the same opening, if you look in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12, he writes that you were buried with Christ. And then he goes on to talk about how those Christians there and us, like we as Christians as well, how we are raised with Christ as well in that verse. And so there's a connection there between being raised and being baptized. You jump down to verse 20. And he also makes the point of having died with Christ. And so we see also in Romans chapter 6 that Paul makes the connection between death, resurrection, rising, if you will, and also baptism, how those are all connected there. In Romans chapter 5, in leading up to Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes about how sin entered the world through one man, and as a result, death spread to all men. And that maybe is a very pessimistic thing to say, but then by the end of the chapter, you're a little bit more encouraged because it talks about how God is willing to forgive us and how we can tap into God's grace. And so then, you know, like some people, you give them an inch, they want to take a mile. You get to chapter 6, and people are, and Paul, like, you know, is combating people with this notion that might say, well, if God is just going to be willing to forgive us, shouldn't we just sin and enjoy the pleasures of sin and then just tap into that grace so that grace may abound? And Paul's answer to that at the beginning of verse 2 is certainly not. Of course, God forbid that people would think that they could just continue to sin. And then you get to verse 2, and you read down through verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 there, and you see that at least three times that I could count, Paul makes a connection between death and baptism. And in verse 4, he says, you raised to walk in newness of life. And so we see a connection there between death and baptism, you know, and those are events that happened in the past. But it's interesting that Paul would talk about death in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, because in looking at that, in the very next breath, Paul makes the point about life. Did you notice that whenever we read it earlier? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for you died, but then he says your life is hidden with Christ. That can be confusing because for those of us who live now, we think of death being the exact opposite of life. Like if you are dead, you are not alive. But Paul says that maybe not so much in the spiritual realm is that the case. And Paul makes the connection between death and life in Colossians several times. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He writes, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Talking about God having forgiven you of all your trespasses. So we are dead, but we have been made alive. Jump down to verse 20. There's also a connection between death and life there. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation? So we see a connection between death and life being made there. Those are opposite words, but as Christians, we have died, yet we are alive because we have died to sin. We no longer live according to the wicked works of sin that the world is governed by. Instead, we are alive in a new relationship with God. I like how William Barclay puts it. William Barclay is a very famous Bible commentator, and he says it in this way, which I feel is very interesting, although it's a somewhat lengthy reading. He writes, in baptism, the Christian dies and rises again. As the waters close over him, it is as if he is buried in death. As he emerges from the water, it is like being resurrected into a new life. Now, if that is so, the Christian cannot rise from baptism and be the same man as when he went down into baptism. There must be a difference. Barclay's quote is great in showing the connection between how we are dead but also alive. But the Bible, the Holy Spirit, makes the point even better going back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we are told we are no longer slaves of sin. We have died to sin. No longer am I living charmed by the world's delights as we sing in a song. Verse 7 of Romans chapter 6 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we have died to sin, and now we are alive to a relationship with Christ. We have been raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This doesn't mean we have everything figured out immediately, by the way. It takes time to build that Christian maturity that we need, and we have to go from drinking milk to eating solid food, However, daily, it's a transformation that occurs for me as a Christian. I live a life that is challenged to live like Christ. I'm dead to the wages of sin and alive to God. Before baptism, we were separated from God, but now we have been reconciled to God. I like how that is put in Colossians chapter 1, actually. If you will, flip over, or maybe it's the same opening. Look in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. See, we were separated from God because of our sins, but God has reconciled us to him. We are no longer living for ourselves. Instead, Christ is living in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You notice that this reconciliation takes place in baptism. They're the only, and you know, it's crazy because so many religious people want to say that baptism is not essential. But think about what you're missing out whenever you aren't baptized. You're not reconciled to God. Also, in speaking of death in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you notice the point that not only have we died, but after that, your life is now hidden with Christ. I don't have the time to really dive deep into that like I would like to, but I'm holding on to that, and perhaps in a future sermon, we can talk about what that means to be hidden in Christ. But for now, let me just leave you with this idea. Whenever I'm baptized, whenever I take part in that past event, whenever I'm baptized, I now have a safe haven in Christ. I am hidden in his bosom. I'm hidden in his caring caress. And it's such a blessing to have that. You know, I can't conjure up another place I would rather be hidden than in Christ, to where now he provides me protection from the fiery darts that Satan may fling at me. So, Paul documents a past event for the Christian. But what does he say about the present? You notice at the end of verse 1, in the middle there actually, he says, seek those things which are above. And then he says something similar at the beginning of verse 2 when he says, set your mind on things that are above. Having entered this new life with Christ, having died to sin, now I'm rising up to walk in a new life. Having entered this new life with Christ, he becomes my focal point. His will and him become my new point of view. Now we seek and we set our minds on the things that are above because of this new life. This means I concentrate on the uncorrupted realm above where Christ is. The verbs seek and set are in the present tense. They tell us what our present exercise or task is, and that is to be focused on the uncontaminated world or realm where Christ is, above with God. Seek expresses a command of ongoing action. It's almost as if Paul is saying, keep seeking the things that are above. You know, set your mind on these things. It's almost like a college recruiter. If they are recruiting for a football team or a basketball team, they keep recruiting. They don't just stop once they get one great athlete. They want more to stockpile their team with more. They keep going. They keep seeking. It's an endeavor that doesn't stop. And those of us who are Christians are endeavored with that same thing, to keep seeking those things that are above. In order to seek those things that are above and to set our minds on things that are above, we have to take our minds off of things that are of this world. The things of the world divert our attention. It's almost like driving a car down the road and then you notice there's something to the left and you start looking at the left while you're driving your car. You're going to crash, right? And it's the same way in our lives. As we focus as Christians on the things that are above, if we get distracted by the things that are on the side of the road, on the left or on the right, that is going to keep us from setting our minds on things that are above. You notice in verse 2 the comparison that Paul makes, by the way. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are of the earth. If we are earthly minded, we will think like people of the world who are not God-driven in purpose. Their focus is sin-driven, people that are of the world. We need to exclude sinful practices from our thoughts and from our minds. However, a mind that is free of vices is not necessarily a mind that is packed with virtue either. We still have to concentrate and focus on those things that are good. You know, Paul makes that point in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, doesn't he? Focus on the good things. Meditate on the good things. Whatever things are true and noble. You know, he lovely, good report. He makes a point there that we need to meditate our minds on those things, and those things need to be our focus. Truth be told, this world, this earth, has a lot of muck and mire. There is a lot of contamination in it. There is sin at every turn. What the world presents with us is very trivial or petty, as the kids like to say now. Just watch the news. Why would anyone want to set their mind on the things that are on the earth whenever you watch the news and you see the things that are on the earth? And even in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, we are told that the world is passing away. So why would I want to set my mind on the things that are on the earth? You know, granted, I will make the point that I understand that there are some blessings that are here on the earth. Some of the blessings that we have might be our families, our friends, our jobs. And I understand that not only are those things blessings, but we have earthly responsibilities attached to those things. We cannot just ignore our earthly responsibilities in regard to our jobs or our families or our friends, but we do need to view these things from a divine perspective if we're going to set our minds on the things that are above. In other words, what I'm saying is, how could I use my job? My focus needs to be, how can I use my job and the sphere of influence that it provides me with to lead others to Christ? How could I incorporate God into the fabric of my relationships with my family and my friends? This is a lesson in balance and priorities, is it not? I have earthly responsibilities, but I also have godly objectives. And the optimum result is to find a way to handle and uphold my earthly responsibilities while also meshing them with my godly objectives. Finding a way to combine those is the best thing, because, like, I understand we are like earthly beings, but we are tasked with having our minds set on the things that are above. Jesus made it very clear that we cannot have our minds affixed on the earth and on heaven at the same time. You know, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, because eventually my loyalty to one of the masters is going to say I'm not loyal to the other master. You know, sometimes we have a one foot in, one foot out mode of Christianity. And I'm not sure that that's what Jesus anticipated or expected of us, excuse me, whenever he talks about, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Now, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that is a fair exchange for my soul. So I have to have my mind set on the things that are above in the present tense. In the right here, right now, that is where my focus needs to be. As a Christian, I'm so grateful that I don't have to focus on the things that are on the earth, that I have something better to think about, those things that are above. know, maybe for some people, their focus is on sports with their sports team. But what do you do whenever your sports team is losing? As a UK fan, that's something that I understand right now. At the time that I'm recording this, their record is 1-3, one win and three losses. And there's a game later on this week in between now and whenever this video is going to be premiering for you. So the record might be different then. But if my focus is set on sports, and if that's where I get my joy and my delight, what do I do whenever sports doesn't you know, provide me with joy because my team loses? What about if my joy comes from clothing or from other materialistic things? Those things at some point are not going to provide us with genuine happiness. So my focus doesn't need to be here on those things here on the earth that are going to not always provide me with genuine joy and contentment. My focus needs to be on the things that are above. And I like how Paul also talks about how above is where Christ is. You know, that's the reason we need to focus on the things that are above, because that is where Christ is. He's in the presence of God, flanked by God's purity. And in order to get there, we have to fix our gaze on the same thing. It's almost like an artist who is using an image to paint a picture. He keeps his gaze fixed on that object that he's trying to replicate. We as Christians need to keep our focus on Christ, because we are trying to be like him. And where he is above, so that's where our focus needs to be. But in Colossians chapter 3, it's not just a focus on the past event of baptism. It's not just a present exercise or task of setting our minds on things that are above. There's also a future emergence that Paul talks about. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Eventually, this contaminated world will be terminated, and those who have been faithful to God in this setting, and who have set their mind on things above, they will emerge. We will emerge with the glorified Jesus at his appearing. When it says in verse 4, "there will appear," that is future tense. If I am faithful to God, if I am faithful to God in setting my mind on the things that are above, if I am faithful to God in having died to sin, I can look forward to that future emergence. I'm sure for the Christians that are in Colossae who are reading this letter from Paul for the first time, and even for those of us who are living now in 2020, reading that is a steady assurance for us, because the Christian life is hard. The devil has so many trinkets that he's trying to wave in front of us, trying to get us to renege on our commitment to God. But there is a reward that is associated with being faithful to God. And that's something that we can look forward to. My efforts will be rewarded by glorification with Christ. And that's that future emergence. Some people suggest that Christianity is the religion of no. No to this, no to God, no to that. God says we can't do this, we can't do that. But I say that Christianity is the religion of yes, because there is a yes to a reward in heaven for eternity. There is a yes to emerging to that everlasting life and being with God above. We have been looking at the past, present, and the future during this entire study, but yet we get to verse 4, and you notice that there is a link there between the present and the future tense. Because at the beginning of verse 4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," when Christ, who is our life, appears, "then you also will appear with him in glory." And so if Christ is my life currently in the present, then when he appears, talking about the future, we will be with him. We will appear. We will emerge with him in glory. those who have chosen to make Christ their life will be brought forth to be with him when he appears. So I guess it begs the question, is Christ your life? Is he the center of your life? So much of how Jesus describes himself involves life. Jesus says he is the bread of life in John chapter 6. He says he is the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. He says in John chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And even in John chapter 15, he doesn't use the word life, but he says he is the vine and we are the branches. And isn't the idea there about life implied? Because what Jesus is saying is that he is the source of life. A branch cannot exist without being connected to the vine, and we cannot exist without being connected to Christ. So again, I ask, is Christ the focus of your life? Is Christ your life? Is Christ the one facet of your life that you cannot do without? If he is our life here on earth, we have the promise from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, that we will appear with him, and not just in an insignificant way, we will emerge with him in glory, the Bible says. How will we emerge? That's not something that I can describe. I'll leave that for Adam or somebody else who is much smarter than I am to explain that. But I know that our bodies are going to be changed. I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So our emergence is going to be different in a sense. And what a blessing that is for those of us who have maybe lost loved ones who were faithful Christians that had cancer. And maybe that cancer just ravaged their body. It's an encouragement then that our bodies will be changed as we emerge with Christ. According to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. But then you look at verse 21, the very next verse, and it talks about how Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So there's going to be some sort of transformation that occurs whenever I emerge with him because I've been faithful. I cannot explain what all of that means. I can tell you this, though. Just as God brought Jesus from the grave, he will also bring us from the grave. Those who have entered that grave with their lives spiritually united with Jesus will appear with him in glory. Verse 3 details how we have the earthly blessing of having our lives hidden with Christ. If the blessing is that splendid here on earth, imagine how glorious it will be in heaven for eternity. You know, we as Christians are recruiters for God. We are recruiters for Christianity. When you recruit people, you want to entice them by what they stand to benefit. This passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, might be a passage that can help us recruit others. Because it talks about how I can be baptized and be dead to sin, and how then in the present I can focus and set my mind on the things that are above where Christ is sitting. And if I do that in the future, I can emerge with God in glory. What better passage to show people than that, to encourage them to become a Christian? I hope that excites you like it excites me. Because we as Christians have hope. Our only hope is in Christ. You know, someone once said, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it, without Christ, life is a hopeless end. But with Christ, it is an endless hope. Think about that for a second. We have an endless hope. An eternity awaits us if we are faithful to God. If we have our lives meshed in with his. You do not have this hope, though, if you are not a Christian. And I don't want to be negative or sound negative with that. I understand that with these videos, we have a further reach than we normally would in times past, as far as like preaching maybe in just the central auditorium. But if you are hearing this video and you are not a Christian, you do not have this hope of emerging with Christ in the future. You just don't. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible tells us there is an antitype that now saves, and that antitype is baptism. And the antitype is comparing to, in the previous verse, about how 8 people were saved through Noah's Ark. But now, the way that we are saved is through baptism. Through baptism is the only hope that we have. And so I encourage you to be baptized. I encourage you to reach out to us at Central if you would like to study about baptism. We would love to study with you and encourage you so that you can have this hope of a future emergence with Christ in glory. Thank you so much for your attention in this video. We will close this out with a prayer and the lesson will be yours. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the blessings you bestowed upon us. So many blessings, namely that we can emerge and appear with Christ in eternal glory. What a blessing that is. I understand that there is nothing that we can do that allows us to deserve that. But it is a blessing that you have put that into existence because of your grace. Thank you so much for baptism. Thank you so much for making it clear to us what we need to do in order to be saved. And I pray that if there are any who are thinking about getting baptized, that maybe something has been said in this video or in private studies that will encourage them to make that decision. Thank you so much for being our God. Please help us to set our minds on things that are above and to really have our lives meshed in with yours. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.